So we start with that question. Are you a high-vis Christian? Can people see you? Or do you go about in camouflage, wearing those khakis, trying your best to blend in to the background? Well, when Jesus came, he stood out. He brought and now brings, through the Christian, the light of God into this dark world. He set up the candlestick of his church that the whole house of the world may be lit, that those in darkness may see. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." A Christian is a man or woman once by nature darkened and alienated from the life of God. But then suddenly there's a divine work. A divine work wrought by the Spirit of God in that man or woman. As in creation, which we saw in Genesis chapter 1, so in recreation, the Word of God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The living Word, the author of life, enters the heart, bringing life, bringing light. And as that light has shone into the heart, it is now to shine out from the heart in how we live. You were once darkness, not in darkness, but darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So as we thought earlier, this lighting up is a separating work. When this light comes, then the light of God comes, it separates a man from those around him who are still in darkness. He's not taken from his surroundings, but he stands out in his surroundings. And this separating work is first seen in the first part of Jesus' sermon, where he laid out the character of the man and woman who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And only this new person can enter, and that is those poor in heart, those who grieve and mourn over their poverty, those who cry out for the Lord's righteousness, having none of their own. This character is profoundly different from how any person is naturally. It's a supernatural work of God. This is the modern day miracle. It is not of you. It is something that Christ does in a person. It's not of you. It's nothing you can do to make yourself like that. It is a working of God in that person. It's not you trying to renew yourself. No, it is the Lord's doing, and him only. But that is what the Christian is. Now that Christian character should be shown to others. So the first question would be, having thought about that, is, has the Lord made you different? Are you different? Or are you fundamentally the same person you've always been? Maybe you might do some new things, like come here, but you're really just the same. For the one for whom Christ died is a changed person. He or she, now freed from sin and clothed in Christ's righteousness, is acceptable to God. And that person is now being remade in the image of God. No longer broken, separated and dead, but at peace with God and alive. And this happens when Jesus' Spirit comes to bring you enlightenment, conviction and conversion. Question is, have you been lit? Have you received that divine light of God? Have you felt the touch of Jesus, the heavenly torch in whom the light has come to you and now dwells within you? If that is true of you, then you are a light bearer remade to shine for the glory of God. That's his purpose for your life now. The start of the passage, verse 13, Jesus now calls us the salt of the earth. And salt is fundamentally different from the medium in which it is placed. In other words, its difference is what makes it have an effect. And it's true for us as well. It's our difference that makes the difference. And the Christian is not only to be different, he is to glory in his difference. He is to be as different from other people as the Lord Jesus was when he came into this world and was so clearly different in his day. The Christian is a separate, unique kind of individual. There is to be in him something which marks him out, which is to be obvious and clearly recognized. Do people see that in you? That difference? And it is worth reminding you that this is an individual thing, not the church as a body. Not saying the church is salt. The primary function of the church is not as a group or political force. No, it's individuals who are to be salt. This is how the Lord maximizes our effect among the people. In Richard Baxter's day, at Kidderminster, not too far from here, not only were the people of the church revived, but many from the world outside were converted and came into the church. Furthermore, the morals of that whole town were affected, and evil and sin and vice were controlled. This didn't happen because the church sort of denounced these things, and this didn't happen because the government sort of passed an act of parliament. This happened through the sheer influence of Christians in the town. So it was in the Great Awakenings with Wesley and Whitfield. They worked as individuals going through the land and travelled huge distances. And so it should be with you and I. When you as a Christian enter a room, people are immediately controlled in their language and their general conversation because we have arrived. There should be that difference. And if that doesn't happen, it's because we, the salt, have lost our saltiness. And that is why we are told to have saltiness in yourself. The world needs salt because sin has entered God's good world. The presence of evil has polluted everything. The world is fallen, sinful and bad. And its tendency is towards evil and wars. And more we see this. Every time we put the news on, you hear, don't you, the effects of our corruption. Children, even young children, are knifing other children. Law breaking is rampant. Dishonesty, unfaithfulness and greed blight our land. And without the effect of salt, nothing will hinder our tendency to rottenness and foulness. You can make more laws if you like. It's not going to change it. We are like meat which cannot but putrefy. It can only be kept wholesome by means of preservative or antiseptic. And so nothing will help Britain save the presence of individual Christians to control the slide to putrefaction and evil. We need salt. Where is the salt? The world needs salting, and only Christians are salt. So we must spread out, permeate, mix in, and integrate with those around. For Jesus says, doesn't he, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. And it's very difficult to know what you can do with it. It has no function or value at all. And all you can do is just get rid of it. No, salt is to be salty. It is useless once it loses this essential quality and purpose for which it's been made. If you have no saltiness in you, then you will be no different from anyone else, and therefore you will not be of any use to the Lord as he intended you to be. And they go together, don't they? If you have no saltiness, then you're not going to have any light either. So let's move from salt to light, which is the next part of the passage. You, said our Lord, looking out on his simple disciples, you, he said, are the light of the world. Amazing statement, isn't it? Remarkable to think that we as Christians are that. We are salt and we are also light. Knowing Jesus, who is himself the light of the world, has made me light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And having received light, I am made light, and therefore I must transmit that light. The world needs salt, but the world also needs light because it's in a state of darkness. I don't know if you notice there's some interesting changes of words there, isn't it? It says the salt of the earth, but the light of the world. Different words. Salt hinders our evil, fleshly, earthly nature, so it's very the base elements of our nature. But the word world is cosmos, which means the way we think, the worldly mindset. So light confronts the darkness of man's mind. The world is always talking about its enlightenment. Interesting, isn't it? But in spite of our great knowledge, we fail miserably to know how to use that knowledge. Our Lord not only pronounces that the world is in a state of darkness, he goes so far as to say that no one but a Christian can help. That is our claim as Christian people, and baffling to the world and the philosophers and the clever people of the world. Ordinary Christians, every true Christian, not just some Christians, though we've never read philosophy or been educated in all these ways, we understand more about life than the brightest expert in the world who's not a Christian. A Christian understands that the essential cause behind every trouble is man's estrangement from God. Man has been so made by God that he cannot truly live unless he is in the right relationship with God. We are made like that, made by God and made for God. And God has put certain rules in our nature that unless we conform to them, we are bound to go wrong. Every difficulty in the world today can be traced back in the last analysis to the fall, to sin, to selfishness, to self-seeking. All the quarrels and disputes and all the jealousy, envy and malice come back to that and nothing else. The trouble with man is not in his brain, but in his desires and his lusts. And that is the dominating factor. And that is why you can educate people as much as you like. But as long as he has the same nature, which is sinful and fallen, he's still a creature of his desires. What man needs is not more knowledge, but a new nature. Not one that loves darkness and hates the light, but one actually that loves the light and hates the darkness. And that's the change that takes place. That's why becoming a Christian is so fundamentally different from how we once were. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to shine into the darkness, to expose the cause of the darkness and to make a new living way out of it. He came to bring men and women lost in darkness back to God, back to heaven. He not only bore the guilt of our terrible sinfulness that's behind every trouble, he offers us that new nature that we can have. And only a Christ-like Christian can point a man in the right direction. And Paul tells the Christians at Philippi that they are like stars to shine out in the night sky. Christians are to hold forth the word of life as lights in this world. So the whole function and purpose of light, obviously, is to give light. And isn't he stating the obvious when he says, you know, if a lamp is not lit or is hidden, the whole point of the light is that it lights up everyone in the house. So it's a kind of rebuke to us, isn't it, that we should forget the purpose of light. For light has no other purpose but to shine. And Jesus is saying, I have made you something new and different that you might be a light, like a city set up on a hill, like a lamp on a stand. And so we've been made like that to be a light, and we're not displaying that light, then we're deliberately sinning against what the Lord has made us to be. Not only is it foolish to hide the light, but actually it's sinful against the Lord. We're failing to be as the Lord has made us to be. And sadly, there are those who confess to be Christian and want to appear as Christians, but don't function as Christians in this way. They are salt without savour, light without light, if you can imagine such a thing. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who writes about this, he says, it seems to me there is nothing in God's universe that is so utterly useless as a merely formal Christian. In other words, if a light does not shine, it becomes useless to the Lord. It has no value. And the effect around has gone. In fact, Christians have to have light and they have to be seen. Those two things go together. And so that's what we're going to come on to now. We're going to think a little bit about application. What we are to be, we must be, and that is visible. Visible. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. We have bowl in our translation, or it could be bushel. It's a 2-gallon kind of bowl measure that was used for corn in the home, in many homes. And some people say it kind of represents the chores of domestic life. So the question is, does your housework act as a bushel and hide his light? All worldly things must be subordinated to the glory of God and his purpose. Are the cares of home smothering concerns for the kingdom of Christ? Have your possessions, comforts and cares become a bushel of indifference so that our concern for the house at home is more than for the house of the Lord? The first thing about a Christian is his Christianity. The chief business of one whom God has called is that we should live out as the elect of God. Jesus was a carpenter. You don't hear much about him being a carpenter. You hear about the fact that he was the saviour who came into the world, the suffering servant. So a Christian policeman is primarily a Christian and secondly a policeman. A Christian housewife is primarily a Christian and secondly a housewife. In other words, the most conspicuous thing about you as a Christian is your Christian faith. And we are to live out our Christianity before men so that they can see that, and to the glory of God. And the true Christian does not want to hide his or her light. He sees how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and then deliberately hide the fact. A man who truly realizes what it means to be a Christian realizes that the grace that has come to that person is there so that others might see it and honor Christ. In fact, Spurgeon, speaking of salt and light, says, "Let him labor to have an illuminating influence which covers a far larger an area and deals with more and more of real life." He says, salt is for dead fish, but light is for living men. Typical Spurgeon, I suppose. So verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So salt needs to work its way in, get rubbed in, and light needs to permeate, shine over. To be effective, in other words, we must engage with those around. We need to be out and about. The Christian is not someone who lives in isolation. The church is not a secret society where we need to be seen, we need to be visible. In fact, God is in the advertising business and he's using you. And that's why you can see on the bulletin that we are described as oaks of righteousness. Why? For the display of his splendor. He's planted us so that he might display his splendor. A display is like you get in the shops, isn't it? It's there to attract attention. And we are in Christ in this world to be a living display of his glory to the world. And so what the Lord does is he takes his people and he spreads us out in lots of different places. And we kind of like it to be together, but he spreads us out. That's his desire, like those stars in the sky. All the stars in the sky are not kind of gathered in one place, are they? They're spread across the whole of the night sky. And when we came back from Oswald's Tree, we were driving down the motorway, and every sign you said, it said salt spreading, salt spreading. In other words, when the lorry came past, it scattered salt over the whole road. It didn't just put a pile on the side of the road. It spread it as much as they could. And that's what you do when you're going to have your lunch, isn't it? You don't put salt on the side. You spread it over your food. And when you're cooking with salt, you mix it in, don't you? You mix it in so it has maximum effect. And us as Christians, though we're not of the world, we are in the world. We are saved out of the world, John 17 says, and then put back into the world. And we bear a relationship with the world around. And the Christian, we are to be otherworldly in our mind and outlook, but that doesn't mean we retire from the world. That's the great problem with monasticism, wasn't it? That somehow we should sort of be separating ourselves from society and live a life of contemplation. And if I say to you today, should Christians live in monasteries? You say, oh no, of course we shouldn't. But do you live in the monastery of your home all week? Linger and lounge at home and fail to be salt and light? That is to be disobedient to what the Lord has called you to be. Go out and be seen. Be visible. Engage with those around. Go and visit somebody. Otherwise, we can't be salt and light if we're just staying at home. That's what the Lord has called us to be. In fact, I was talking to Teresa from OM last week, and she says she's gone to start an arts course at the Mac Centre. Why? So she can meet other people, non-Christians. She wants to maximise her saltiness and light to others. That's her motive. Are you out mixing with people? Not to do so is contrary to your calling. So where has the Lord placed you? Well, he's placed you where he wants you to be. We are gathered here this morning, and what we're doing here is, this is, you could say, Sunday is lamp brightening day. So we brighten our lamps here, and then for the rest of the week, out you go. We all go in different places, and if we made a list of all the places we go to, it'd be a big, long, long list. So we brighten ourselves up as we get together, and then out we go. So that's not smother the light. Sometimes with bonfires, you can keep putting more and more grass on top, and then you think, well, where's the light gone? Where's the fire gone? Has it gone out? Interesting how Jesus puts this in the sermon, isn't it? Why does he say we are salt and light where he says that in the sermon? Well, the previous verses is about what makes us salt and light. Verses 3 to 10, the Beatitudes. To be a fire, a light, to be salty, I must remind myself daily that I'm to be poor in spirit. I am to be merciful, to be meek, a peacemaker, pure in heart, and so on. And there's nothing better calculated to keep the wick in order and trimmed than to remind myself of what I am by the grace of God and what I am meant to be. In everything I do and say, I'm to be like that man in the Beatitudes. And you can see how different he is, because it ends up by him being persecuted. I think that's verse 10, 11 and 12, isn't it, about persecution. If that person was just the same as anyone else, there'd be no persecution. To live this way means to avoid everything that is opposed to this character as well. In other words, to live entirely unlike the world around. So it's tragic that a Christian should avoid being different. Some, to save themselves from ridicule, save themselves from persecution, prefer the camouflage jacket, blend in. But this is a contradiction in terms. There is no mean between light and darkness. As I say, they are opposites to each other. You are either one or the other. They are distinct and they cannot be merged together. So do your neighbours, work colleagues see you different from other people, or just much the same? The Christian is not to be like the world. We are to concentrate actually on being as different as we can possibly be. Now some people are different. And we're not supposed to be different because we have a strange mannerism, or because of our appearance. In fact, I happened to be reading a book by Jay Adams, and he was commenting about some pastors. Nothing need to be said about the importance of maintaining an unoffending bodily and physical appearance. Yet there are ministers who reek of BO. Others have such foul breath that one could not speak with them for more than 5 minutes straight. Some look so shoddy or unkept most of the time that members of the congregation are ashamed to introduce them to a friend. Well, he's talking about ministers, but that applies to everyone, doesn't it? Every Christian. We should not stand out because of the kind of the clothes we wear. We should stand out because of godliness, by being humble, peaceable, peacemaking in all our talk and behaviour, and especially in our reactions to the behaviour of others. That's how different it is to the world around. And in fact, the more Christ-like the person, the more obvious this will be. Without a word, just by being what you are made to be in Christ, others will feel ashamed of what they are doing. And in that way, you are truly functioning as light. You're providing a standard. You're showing others around that there is another way to live, that they too can live like that. Interesting, isn't it? When you have a candle, it doesn't shine in one direction, it shines in every direction. And we are to be like that. We are to be all-rounders. We are driving past the West Hill Golf Range just up here, and the whole sort of side of the hill is just illuminated, so brightly illuminated by some powerful lights. Or I don't know if you've come down Primrose Hill, and you can see the church spire there. Well, in the old days, they used to put a light in the top of the church spire, and so when you came in from the fields, you could, whichever way you came from, you could see the light in the spire, and that would direct you. It would be an encouragement and a comfort and a guide as you found your way in the dark. So that's what we are to be as Christians. All round us, so whoever it is can see the light shining and shining brightly. So as I finish, are you a high vis Christian? I hope you are. We are told, aren't we, let your light shine before men. Will you, brothers and sisters, exert a holy influence upon others because of the grace of God that is in you? Remembering, of course, that grace has come to you that others might see it. A natural result of a renewed heart is a renewed life. And the natural result of a renewed life is that men may see it, others may see it, to the glory of God. So may the Lord help us in that. Amen.